Preacher observes God's government in nature. He reports an ever-present, all-gracious and omnipotent providence. Somebody cares very much. The first proof is the subjection of the sea. This is a biblical theme. God hath shut up the sea with doors. He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. He holdeth the waters in the hollow of his hand. These are Bible statements. It isn't incidental that the Creator walked upon the sea's delirium during his earth residence. He hushed its madness. The aggregate power of the oceans has never been estimated. Who alone can discipline such power? Well, he does. Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. The second proof is the fall of the rain. The Lord our God giveth rain. Rain is the gift of God. He giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the fields. The preacher asks the skeptic and the self-sufficient, are there any among the vanities of the heathen that can cause rain? Art thou not he, O Lord God? Therefore, we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. The clouds look fleecy, almost gossamery. Science tells us that the dynamic force needed to lift them and sustain them is 200,000 times greater than the united strength of all the peoples of the earth. Who provides such lifting power? A fall of rain 1 inch deep over 1/5 of the Atlantic weighs no less than 360,000 millions of tons. What engineer has built these immense reservoirs above the firmament, hanging them in the skies above? It's still too big a problem for our laboratories to answer. We know the laws of evaporation and condensation, but who spoke them into existence? The third proof is the return every year of harvest. I really feel the same wonder annually that the folk felt in the wilderness when they were fed miraculously by the Master out of the wilderness of infertile months, with no sign of provision. Suddenly there appears more than enough. I see multiplication. Someone takes little and produces much. Seed becomes sheaves. A kernel becomes timber for a four-bedroom house. Blossoms become long shelves of canned goods. No wonder ancient pagan peoples regarded corn, using the word in its generic sense as including wheat, barley, oats, maize, and rice, as the special gift of the gods to the sons and daughters of men. We understand now how it figured so prominently in their temple worship. The Egyptians ascribed the gift to Isis. They represented her as holding the earth in one hand and an urn of corn in the other. The Romans traced it to Ceres. We derive our modern word cereal from that Roman custom. We make it stand commercially for all forms of grain. And we assume that corn has not and cannot be evolved. A cornfield left to itself will become less and less in its annual yield until it ceases to yield at all. But the corn thereof will never, never, like other plants, return to an original type. It will never degenerate into grainless grasses. The most advanced agricultural science can never make corn anything different from what it is. The corn of today is identical in nature with the corn which the disciples, when hungry, rubbed in their hands and ate. It is the same as Ruth gleaned in the fields of Boaz. Gideon thrashed it by the winepress of Ophrah. Joseph stored it in the cities along the Nile. God himself gave it to Adam, and he plowed and he sowed and he reaped the virgin soil. It has God, corn has God written all over it. Mister, you can use language that only a technician can unravel, but I'm going to hold that ear of wheat in my hand and worship. Its form is a thing of beauty. How carefully enfolded its precious grains. How mysterious its growth. A seed was impregnated with soil. Ere long in that darkened womb, there were stirrings of life. Something was born. Something began to take predetermined shape. Two tiny fibers sprouted, with no hand near, but the unseen hand of God. The seed turned and adjusted itself to its environment so that one fiber shot downward to form root, and the other moved upward toward daylight to form stalk and ear, and it grew according to a fixed, unalterable pattern, grew by attracting to itself suitable elements of the atmosphere and earth, changing them into its own nature and appropriating them to several parts. The blade appeared above the earth, It drank sunshine and shower. It opened its leafy sheath, and lo, the unfilled ear. The grains formed, the ear hardened. The timetable was meticulously kept. The miracle of harvest is repeated. Now, do you understand it? Can you account for it? How can you proceed, sir, as though there were no God and no accountability to him? You are more ignorant than the ancient Egyptians and Romans. The chemical and mechanical triumphs inside one grain make the industrial complexes of General Motors or McDonnell Douglas aircraft. Envy the know-how, the assembly line technique. Believe it. Jesus said your heavenly Father knoweth. If he didn't, mister, mankind would perish. Yes, he sets bounds. He lifts burdens. He gives birth. It's all around us, lady. The language and the script are everywhere for all to observe and all to read. Mister, we're always within a month or two of starvation. We count on harvest as we do the air we breathe. That's what Jeremiah reminds his audience. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. You can't change that, sinner man. God marks them out on the calendar. Government may change George Washington's birthday by decree, but no one can switch harvest dates. They are reserved by a higher power. All of us live as Elijah in the widow's house lived, very close to the bottom of the barrel. We are always counting on a new supply, that the appointed weeks of harvest will cover the demands that winter, spring, and summer have placed upon supply. That Bible account, sir, is as current as your TV schedule for the next 24 hours. You better take a long look at these words of Jeremiah. And be thankful for God's contract with Noah. And Noah builded an altar, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. That's in the Bible. Hell hasn't the power to tear up the seasons. And a worldwide famine gloom peddler ought to remind himself of this passage. We've got a better God than one who sadistically wants to starve mankind to death, mister. Our problem is foolishness. We take simple facts for granted as though some bureau in the government were responsible. This is Jeremiah's text. Hear now this. O foolish people, he says, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not, fear ye not me? Sin had morally blinded that crowd. They had become indifferent, unmindful. Once they had walked through their cornfields with a song of praise upon their lips. Thou crownest the ear with thy goodness, they sang. The pastures are clothed with flocks, they sang. The valleys are covered with corn, they sang. But now, they weren't even saying, thank you, God. They were too busy to ask grace at their meals. They were asking for trouble, and the preacher knew it. Babylon would come. The invader would teach a thankless people a costly lesson. Go ye up upon her walls and destroy. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. If you are not thankful, if you're not thankful for food, you won't be thankful for your furniture. You won't be thankful for your automobile. You won't be thankful for your clothes or anything else. You know what my daddy and mama taught me to say? I remember those words. They taught me to say, we thank thee then, O Father, for all the things bright and good. The seed time and the harvest, our life, our health, our food. Accept the gifts we offer for all thy love imparts and what thou most desirest. Our humble, thankful hearts, don't forever take, lady, and never give. Bring in your hand a gift to God. Even the poor, untutored heathen hastened to lay gifts on their pagan altars to their gods. They pile their gifts high. Most of all, the true God wants you. He doesn't want a Sunday tip like you would leave at a table for a waiter or a waitress. That is the crowning insult when one who had been at variance with Julius Caesar sent him a crown of gold. Caesar returned it. He said, I cannot accept this present until he gives me his heart. And that's what a great God is saying to you. Examine what happened to that devotee of the early world. He builds an altar, a handsome thing. He decorates it with earth's beauty. He places upon it the finest and the fairest of the first fruits of the earth. He prostrates himself. I can hear that man pray. O infinite creator, God of my father Adam, I adore thee, I worship thee, I bless thee for thy bounties. Accept my grateful gifts. That's the kind of prayer that you hear at most openings. And what was the result? Unto Cain and to his offering, God had not what? Respect. I wonder if God respects you, mister. Why did not God respect Cain's expensive charade? Because God saw that man's heart. That's why. He cherished unrepentant sin. He was play-acting in church, treating church like a show and a stage. Cain wasn't exercising any faith. What he arranged and spent was a cover-up. He didn't want Jesus to interfere in his business. He denied Calvary. He pooh-hooed the blood. He wasn't about to accept any substitute for his own goodness. He didn't need the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. He was too smart for that. He debated the fact that man cannot live by bread alone. Cain was all bread. He was all belly. As long as he got his belly full, his soul could go to hell. Well, thank God for the hungry in heart. To them, a great Savior, the Lord of the harvest, says, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I have a short prayer for you to pray. Lord, evermore give us this bread. Acknowledge him, and he will acknowledge you. And you need, oh yes, you need what he alone can supply. The invitation is security. It's always, come unto me. No one can come too often. Each time for me is better than the time before, so I'm eager for the long, long altar. And I'm glad for the great company of you who feel the same way. These are the happiest of all possible 10 seconds. The burden lifts the second you turn in his direction. Too many work hard to solve life's difficulties without divine direction and aid. They struggle because they wish to be honorable, decent, and independent. The Heavenly Father recognizes the individual's desire to stand tall. He also recognizes that the best answers downstairs are insufficient. There must be a partnership, and the long, long altar affords this partnership. Thousands in the revival time orbit avail themselves of this miracle. You are at the right place at the right time. My prayer flows with your prayer. O Heavenly Father, thy revelation to me through the God-man Jesus of Nazareth is perfect. It tells me all that I need to know. It tells me above all else that thou dost care for me. Bless my fellow man. I love humanity because it is thy great passion. Help me to love better. Reach through me as I offer myself to others. This is the service that I would ask. Forgive my shortcomings and errors of judgment and make me a better man. I ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now let us linger for further moments in his presence. This long, long altar moves into the horizons of our planet. Only the Master can see the full length of this altar. Jesus is sanctified in this pulpit. It is his ministry which blesses. So do not be surprised by the authority and the selection which you sense here. We expect New Testament scenes. Another dear woman is gathered with the thousands of us in this service, troubled to almost the breaking point in her life. She has involved herself in a promise to marry, and knows that she does not truly love the man to whom she has promised herself. She admires him, she respects him, she wants to love him. She hopes she will grow to love him. And the time of final decision has shortened until it is frightening. Now don't deceive this man. Only the truth will set you free. Don't involve heaven in another disaster. Don't act on wishes. Act on facts. Give him his ring back. It won't work. So tell him the truth and rescind the arrangements. God has sent you this help, lady, in this strange special delivery the Spirit so often uses. Now thank Jesus. I'm only the messenger. We've been to the meeting. It has been something made in heaven. The presence in the midst of us makes it what no program or carefully put together selling venture can ever be. I know this. I love Jesus better. Your fellowship has meant so much. Tell me more in a personal letter this week. I'm doing the same thing you're doing, looking for his return and occupying. Say it in as many ways as you can this week in an everyday practice, that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.